Morning from the book of Ecclesiastes. Not a book that we go to very often, but it is the book of wisdom.
Thank you, Juan. Chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses and I'm going to comment in the message from these four verses on the distinctive of true friendship. Follow along. So I pick it up at verse 9, and I'm going to read through to verse 12. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, we recognize that scripture is pertinent in our lives, for this is a living book and it has living truth for all generations. Father, we need your assistance in this hour, that you would help us to realize the value of friendships, but especially the friendship that we have through the relationship that we have encountered through Jesus Christ. Bless the message, but hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. I am pleased that you could be with us on this Friendship Sunday. And in honor of this occasion, I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject, the distinctive of true friendship. One of God's most precious gifts to us is a friend or friends who encourage us, who love us, who challenge us in difficult times to keep on going. Friends who are there in our hour of need and trials. Friends can make a great difference. And that is what the author wrote in this wonderful passage of scripture that we're going to examine this morning. Now, for those who don't know, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man, apart from Christ himself, who ever lived. And that was King Solomon. King Solomon was given the blessing by God of true wisdom. God blessed him with that because when he was given the opportunity by Jehovah to select anything that he wanted, he humbled himself before God and declared that he needed wisdom to guide the people of God. And so what we're reading is wisdom that God gave to King Solomon. So we would be wise to listen. Good friends are one of life's greatest resources. Amen? With good friends, you are never alone. And I truly believe that. Because Jesus is a true friend. Amen? And his promise is he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Those who are Christians, you know you've been born again. You know the Spirit of the Lord Jesus lives in you through his Holy Spirit. There have been some great friendships that I believe are good examples of the principles that we see given to us by Solomon. I think of the relationship between Gale Sayers and Brian Piccolo. That friendship deepened into one of the best friendships in the history of sports. And what about the friendships of Bobby Richardson, Mickey Mantle, Yogi Berra, Whitey Ford and Tony Kubek. I hope you don't mind me indulging in the New York Yankees, who are, by the way, are in first place and just beat the Red Sox 14-1. Hallelujah, right? But anyway, this is a true story. Bobby Richardson wrote a book called Impact Player. And in Bobby's book, he wrote about being a friend to all of these men who truly needed a true friend. And Bobby Richardson was a true friend. He looked out not only for their physical welfare, but for their spiritual welfare. That friendship spawned the Yankees championship dynasty from 1955 to 1964. And I believe we're developing another dynasty. And it won't go there. They were teammates on the field, but they were also friends off the field. None of them had a greater friend than Bobby Richardson, who as a Christian sought these friends to make a decision for Christ. So much so was this that many times on the radio, Scooter, who was the third baseman, became a radio announcer, would often shout out to Mickey Mantle, "Have you made that decision yet?" A lot of people didn't know what he was talking about, but Bobby Richardson talks about it in his book. It was the decision to accept Christ as his Savior and best friend. Not many people know this, but Mickey Mantle, one of the greatest New York Yankees and baseball players, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior a few months before he died. And in those few months, he did as much as he could to impact Christianity. Many years ago, we had Mickey's Bible track here in our rack. And he talked about how he wasted his life. But you don't have to. And that's because Bobby Richardson never gave up on Mickey Mantle. Don't give up on your friends. In the Bible, too, there are wonderful examples of faithful and genuine friends. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I cannot help but think of Aquila and Priscilla. Amen? What a friendship the Apostle Paul developed with this couple. They were there for Paul in his hour of need. They housed him. They helped him. They got him into the synagogues to preach the word. When we think about the Old Testament, probably not a greater friendship than that of Jonathan and David. In fact, it so impacted the world that, I don't know how many of you know this, but one of the most expensive knickknacks you can buy are Jonathan and David. It is about friendship. How many, none of you knew that? I know, because my mom was a knickknack freak. Jonathan and David. David was fortunate to have such a friend as Jonathan, who was the son of the wicked King Saul. And although David was chosen by Almighty God to be the next king of Israel, he spent years waiting for God's word to come to pass in his life. And by the way, maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for something to come to pass. You need to hold on to Almighty God and trust him. Amen? Some of us are just continuously caught up in fear. Again, that's why we're having our Bible study on fearless living. Because everything out there today is being pushed by fear. David did not fear. He waited upon the Lord. And as he waited, there was this paranoid, egocentric king who occupied the throne. But David spent his time praying for King Saul. And David had to spend time hiding in caves and living among his enemies, waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. And in all of that time, Jonathan remained a true, faithful friend. Times of waiting on the Lord can be difficult. We've all been there. But a godly friend who comes alongside can make the difference, can make the weight bearable, can hold you up while you wait. Jonathan loved his friend David, and he encouraged him to continue to follow God's will, not to back out of it because his father was king. And even though it meant Jonathan would himself forfeit his own claim to the throne, his friendship with David and his loyalty to Jehovah were more important than a throne. Folks, friendship is built by working on lasting, enduring relationships. We are all created by God to live in relationships. One of the things that has ruined religion, if I can use that term, is the fact that we do not develop relationships as God desires. Instead, we promote religion. You won't find the word religion in the Bible but one time. Because Christianity is not based on religion, it's based on a relationship with Almighty God. And God has told us the only way we can have that deep, abiding relationship with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is your greatest friend. I don't know if I believe that. Well, you haven't read your Bible then. You need to get into it and read John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is Jesus Christ who brokered your salvation unto a holy God. Nobody else could do that. Read Romans. Only a sinless man could die for a sinful humanity. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. Now, the first distinctive of true friendship is written here in verse 9 of verse 9, chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. So the writer of Ecclesiastes wants you to understand that friendship is a good investment. Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, when the author says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. The words there in the Hebrew, good reward, can be translated a good return. A good return. For it means dividends paid on a wise investment. So developing godly relationships is a good investment. The very best investment you will ever make in life is not going to be a financial one, but rather the investments that you make in relationships. Many years ago, we had a Bible study where we looked at every aspect of relationships and how important they were. And that God designed us, God motivates us to have relationships with one another, friendships. Let me tell you right now, the greatest relationship you can have in all of the world is with the Lord Jesus. We will get the best return on that investment over any other investment that we ever make. And as we go through life, there are two kinds of things that we can give ourselves to. Some people give themselves to accumulating possessions, but other people focus on making friends and developing relationships. Again, Christianity is not about religion. That is what man wants to sell. In fact, it is religion that has divided us all up to where we sometimes don't even respect each other. And Satan's doing a good job of dividing us up, isn't he? He's been dividing the church up for years. Now he's dividing up the United States of America. And I'll say this until Jesus comes. Two entities are standing in the way of the Antichrist, the devil himself, from usurping God's authority upon planet Earth. It is the Church of Jesus Christ and the United States of America. We've never, ever, I think, in this country had such disunity and upheaval as we've had since a man came along and said, let's make America great. Devil doesn't want America great because we're in his way. Everything that you're hearing on the news to break down this country is because we're in the way of a global reset. The Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible calls it a one world government. And it is coming. By the way, Ezekiel 38 is coming to culmination in the very hour that we live. Did you know last week on the news, the bear to the north, as the Bible calls Russia, is going to meet with the Persian king. That's Iran, folks. And they're going to make a pact. And what's the greatest thing Iran wants? Anybody know? It's the destruction of Israel, yes, and Jerusalem. They want to destroy them. They want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And they're going to go to Putin. And they're each going to try to help each other. And you know what Iran's going to ask for. You want our help? You help us. So what is this all about? I don't have time to tell you. Go read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. It's the coming war with Russia. Now, I just got sidetracked talking about friendship. And by the way, if you want to be a good friend to your unsaved friends, tell them the truth. Don't be shy to tell them what's really happening. The Bible will bear it out. Isaiah 61 tells us the story about the first coming of Christ, but it also prophesies the second coming. When Isaiah wrote that, Christ had not come. He predicted his coming. And it came true exactly as the Bible says. And so will the second coming. And when you read that chapter, Isaiah 61, you can be encouraged that since every prophecy of the Lord Jesus' first coming has come to pass, exactly according to Scripture, so will the second coming. The Bible says, in Proverbs 18:28, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Must show himself, the Bible says, to be friendly. And the way you can let people know that you're their friend is to know that you care about them spiritually. You care about their eternal welfare. You care about the life that they're going to have hereafter. Friends help you when you're down. Look at verse 10. For if a man fall, you could translate it that way, the one will lift up his fellow. A friend will lift his friend up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, you may have a lot of people in your life that you could call acquaintances. We all have those, but you may only have a very few that you can call a true friend. Someone once said, I quote, we have been successful in life if we have enough close friends to act as pallbearers at our funeral. Unquote. Now, I've been a pastor for over 33 years. I want to tell you something. I've been to many funerals. And you know what? I stand there because it's my responsibility. Stand at the coffin until it's closed and the pallbearers come. And I cannot tell you how many times the funeral director had to go find people to bear the coffin. Very few incidents where many pallbearers are available to come to carry the coffin. Some of you know Larry House. Go ask Larry. He'll tell you. Many times he's had to use his staff to help carry the coffin to the grave. So that is a true statement. The people that are still around you when you have fallen. And fallen can mean many things, not just taking a physical fall. Falling from grace. Falling financially. Falling emotionally. Those people that are still around you are your real friends. Amen? A friend is still there when you have fallen. A friend is the kind of person, if you call them when you're in trouble, they're simply going to ask you, where are you and how can I help? That's a true friend. And that's what Jesus does when you call upon him. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, the first part of that verse says, a friend, and I qualify that as a true friend, loves at all times. God loves you at all times. I know you might find that hard to believe, but do you know that Almighty God never, ever, ever stops thinking about you? He said, that's impossible. Yeah, for us. But God is thinking about you all the time. I'll prove it. Go to Psalm 139 in your Bible. And this is just one. I could show you many verses like this. But in Psalm 139 in verse 17, David, speaking about this of God, he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, or the number of the thoughts that God has toward King David. In fact, David says in verse 18, if I should count them, they are more than the number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Why? Because you are always on the mind of God. That's how much he loves you. Wasn't too many years ago, I think it was Willie Nelson made a song, You're Always on My Mind. Well, that's not true of any of us but God. Amen? You are always on the mind of God. Now, a friend does think of you, especially in your time of need. The third thing is a friend supports you. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and just take a peek here at verse 11. Give me a second, I lost my place. Here we are. Verse 11 says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. I think we all understand that. We can draw from each other's body heat. But how can one be warmed? Sometimes we have a tendency to take a passage so literal that we miss the point of the whole idea. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I believe, who said, and I quote, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, unquote. Don't take it out of context, okay? This is more than just about keeping each other physically warm. In Bible times, this was important to save you from freezing to death in the time where there were similar circumstances where one was left out in the cold. And I think of my father when I read this passage. My father fought with the 1st Division during the Second World War at the Battle of the Bulge. And if you know anything about the Battle of the Bulge, it was probably one of the coldest battles fought in the Second World War. And they fought in well below freezing temperatures with no gloves for their hands. They were very ill prepared for the cold. And they had their feet wrapped in gunny sacks. And the soldiers would have frozen to death. And by the way, many of them did. They froze to death. Those that were wounded, who had no one to partner with because they were sick, died. And thousands of these soldiers that fought in the Battle of the Bulge had their fingertips frozen and turned black. And many of them had their feet frozen. My father was among them. And this is one of the very, very few stories my father told us about the Second World War. And he said the only way we survived is we huddled together in the foxhole and they covered it with burlap to stay warm. And if it hadn't been that they were friends to huddle together, they would have froze to death. So that's part of the concept here. But sometimes it's cold in the very world that we live. Amen? Seems that way right now. And we need help to face circumstances beyond our control. We need to be able to gain emotional strength when we don't have enough on our own. And we've all been there. How am I going to make it through this financial crisis? How am I going to make it through this physical crisis? That is the time that we need a friend to give us their support, their prayers, their love. True friends encourage us when we're going through the cold, dark times. We've all been there. Decide today to be a true friend and an encourager. The fourth distinction, and I gotta hurry, is friends protect their friends' relationships and their reputation. Look at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When these words were written, they were based on a military strategy of the ancient world. Most combat, not all, was hand-to-hand combat. And soldiers went into battle with a partner, someone they could count on, someone that they could trust implicitly with their lives. And the soldiers would stand back to back to one another when they fought. In fact, probably the greatest illustration of this is the 300. How many of you saw that? The Spartans. They were the experts at fighting hand-to-hand combat, where they knew how to protect each other, fighting back-to-back. And that's what this is talking about. A friend is like a soldier, and the soldier protects his friend, and they would always keep their backs in contact and fight the enemy from side to side. So friends can't stab each other in the back because they're fighting. They're together back to back. A friend doesn't put up with gossip about their friend. They defend that relationship. They defend that reputation. This is not the kind of friendship we hear about today. In fact, I think most of us hear more about fair weather friends, right? How many have heard about the fair weather friends? They're there when everything is good. It's an illustration of this that I like. It's about one of my favorite television shows when I was a youngster. The Lone Ranger and Tonto. How many remember that? Well, they're riding through this canyon together when all of a sudden both sides are filled with Indian warriors painted in war paint, dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turns to his good friend Tonto, and he says, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" And Tonto says, "King Asabi, what do you mean, you white man?" That's a fair weather friend. Sadly, sometimes that is the behavior we see in experiences with people who claim to be a friend. Last, friends watch for your spiritual well-being. Now, I didn't glean that from this passage. That comes from Proverbs 27, verse 17. And many of you know it. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's what we do for each other According to the scriptures, a friend is one who challenges you to become all that God has planned for you, is desired for you. And the mark of a good friend is that they motivate you to do what is right, not what the world is doing. Too many people call themselves your friend and they're telling you to do things that violate the word of God, and that if you're caught, you're going to be in trouble and you're going to find that they're not going to be your friend. Reminds me of a missionary came to me one time and he said, "How would you like to smuggle Bibles into China with me?" Sounded great, you know. And then he said to me, "But if you get caught, I don't know you." Thank you. True friends want to see us grow in our lives, emotionally, mentally, intelligently. But most of all, if we're Christians, spiritually. And the writer of Proverbs has said that friends help us to sharpen our countenance. And I believe he's talking about that spiritually as well. This is taken from the language of a blacksmith. Blacksmiths would make swords. And the blacksmith would take a hammer and he would take out a piece of metal and he would lay it on the anvil, and he would slowly but continuously work on it until it took the shape and the sharpness of a sword. And that's the language used here. And friends are always challenging us and even pushing us to be that all that God wants us to be. Please don't listen to friends who are telling you to violate God and His Word. A true friend will tell you the truth, even if it risks hurting your feeling. How do you know that? Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. A friend is going to tell you the truth. The greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of an invitation to make Jesus Christ their greatest friend. To make a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. And if anybody is inviting you to do that, let me tell you, they're a friend. Because they're thinking about you eternally. You know, too many young people today, they think they're indispensable. They don't want to hear this because they got all their lives ahead of them. But you know what? You have no idea the hour of your death. I've known young people that I've done their funerals for, very, very young. One man I remember, he just got saved, and I thank my wife for being concerned for his soul. I got him up the Word of Life, and he got saved at the camp. And one day we were here at prayer meeting, I'm standing right there preaching, and we heard it. Sirens go by because of an ambulance that had got the call. There was a car crash, and this man died in a car crash. But thank God he was saved. He didn't know his life was going to end that abruptly, and neither do you. So you don't have all the time in the world. Stop being foolish. Your friend brought you here to hear the gospel that God loves you. Christ died for you. And He rose again from the dead to justify you before a holy God. So what do I have to do then, Pastor? What you need to do is to acknowledge you are a sinner. And not only acknowledge it, there's too much easy believism today. Well, just pray this prayer. God, I'm a sinner, save me. No, you need to tell God you're sorry. You need to be so sorry that if God said, "Look, I have a pill here, and if you'll be sorry, I'll give you this pill, you'll never sin again." How many of you would come to get that? That's repentance. I don't want to sin, but I am a sinner. And there's nothing that I could do about that except to humble myself in the sight of a holy God and accept His provision, which was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. People don't want to hear this today. And Satan don't want you to hear it because it's the truth. It is the absolute truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He's too busy selling people lies. But God loves you. The greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of an invitation to make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. If you have not accepted Christ personally in your life, I invite you to accept him as your greatest friend right now. And just from the bottom of your heart, say, God, I am a sinner. And Lord, I know that through my years, I have tried and tried to overcome sin, but I have failed. And I surrender to you and I repent and I hate what sin is doing. Do you know that God promises that he'll give you a new life if you'll do that? The Bible says that when we accept Christ, we become a new creature or a new creation. And old things have passed away. If you've done some things you're not proud of in the past, you can have a new life. He can give you a new life right now if you want it. But you need to ask. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. He is your best friend because he has done more for you than anyone else. He took your sin, those wicked sins that you were involved in and maybe still are. He took them on the cross and he suffered the pain for every sin you committed. You know what? When I sin, that's what bothers me the most, is that I inflicted pain on the Savior. And as a Christian, we ought not want to do that. We do. We do fall into sin. And it's horrible. And that's why we ought to repent immediately. But those that aren't saved, if you don't get saved, God can't look upon you because he's holy. One definition of a friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you anyway. That's how Jesus loves you. He's your best friend. Jesus said, and I close with this. You can look it up. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He laid down his life for you and me. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. Amen. A dead person can't save you. But Jesus is alive. Sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us. Let's have our heads bowed. Father God, I know there are people among us today that maybe have never heard this message that you love them. And for some, it's running contrary to their spirit. And they need to understand that's not them. That's the spirit of sin that lives in them. May they hearken to the words of the Apostle Paul, who said he hated sin because it wasn't him that did it, but the sin in him. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Oh, Father, save those that are here today that never hearkened to the gospel, that they might know that you love them and you want to give them a new, beautiful life in Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these folks that are here. Meet their needs. Most of all, wrap your arms of love around each and every one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook or look up to the monitor. We're going to sing one last song of the friendship of Christ. 162. What a friend we have in Jesus.